Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, that's the last chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to read that in a minute, but I want to give a bit of introduction to it. So this is the Gospel of John, and again, we're reading the final chapter, chapter 21, so turn there, please. But I want to read the first half of this chapter. This is one of those times, hopefully you could tell, I picked the hymns. I didn't pick the scripture reading, but it still goes along very well with it. But hope you could tell this is going to be about this one of those resurrection appearances of Christ. So one of these times that Jesus appeared after he died, the resurrection, he came back to life. And he appeared many times, yet only a few are recorded for us. You notice that John makes a point of that in the previous chapter. Christ appeared many times, but only a few are recorded here for us, but we're going to look at one of those today. And in fact, the reason that John recorded these things, he gives in chapter 20. So if you're in 21, if you look back a few verses, John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John had this great purpose in writing this gospel. He wrote it that people might believe certain things about Jesus. He wrote that people would believe that he is the Christ, that he would that he is the Son of God, but not only believing with the mind, but also that you, the reader of this gospel, would believe and might have life in his name. So think about that. This word that we hold in our hands, eternal life, it's in this book. If you want to have a meaningful life in this life, it's in this book. So that's why John wrote this gospel. But notice, in Christ, Jesus and life are inseparable. John 14:6 says, Christ is actually saying this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ and the life are inseparable. So with John, we have these series of pictures which he invites us to examine slowly, noting the details. He invites us to look slowly. So these pictures are all about the Lord Jesus Christ, his way of salvation, his way of restoring, his way of bringing peace. So let's, with that in mind, read the first half of chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So that's seven men. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. That's the resurrected Jesus. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, which, you know, you read in the book of John, that's how John refers to himself, that's John there. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. You might think back to when some of these men were first called. They had a large catch, and that was torn back then, but now it wasn't torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And we're going to stop there. Obviously, the second half of this chapter is a wonderful account as well. But I think that this first half is plenty for us today. So we've read the word. I want to ask for God's help in it now. So let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for your open word. We thank you for the singing and the reading of your word, even from this chapter that we read in the scriptures, where Christ himself talked about what he was going to do in his dying, his being raised from the dead, that work that was now done, and he's risen, and now he's speaking to these disciples, and he's revealing himself. We've talked a lot about that Christ is revealed in the scriptures. You glorify yourself by teaching us in that way through pictures. So we thank you for these pictures this morning, and help us to see the risen Christ. Help us to see what he was teaching his disciples in this word, and may it be useful to us this morning, I pray. In your son's name, amen. So I want you to notice that word revealed in verse 14. If you have your King James or New King James, that's the word showed. The New American Standard says manifested. That's a good word too. But here I'm, you know, I have my ESV. It says revealed in verse 14. If you go back to verse 1, same word. Jesus, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples, and he revealed himself in this way. Now I want to emphasize that he's not just saying that Jesus appeared, but he wants to talk about how he appeared. He wants to talk about why Jesus appeared in the particular way that he did this time, because it was different this time in certain details. We saw, if you read chapter 20, that's him appearing as a resurrected Christ, but here it's different in certain details. We want to learn what are the various things that he was revealing about himself to the disciples, and what John was trying to teach us in those details that he's written here about the Lord. What are those things? For example, you notice when we read verse 13, it says that Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. If you read that quickly, you don't catch it, but you realize that in verse 13, it wasn't Jesus saying, you know, we got some fish here, you go eat it. It's Jesus giving it to them. So Jesus was serving these disciples. So that's a detail. He's physically serving them. He had cooked breakfast for them, and now he was inviting them in verse 12, and now he's being seen to serve them instead of being served. Should sound familiar, right? Matthew 20, 28. We know the scriptures say that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But in this chapter, we'll notice that instead of saying that, John here is showing it. And he's showing that Christ, even after his death and resurrection, is still serving. So these seven disciples, these men on the boat, saw Jesus revealing himself in many different ways in this story. And John is so interested in bringing that out, these glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So I think it's critical for us to understand, as a Christian, to have, in order to have a healthy spiritual life, that we see through what? This book, this word. This is how we see who God is, how God is, his son. We see it through this word. The written word is that conduit for our hearing and our seeing and our believing. So the first thing is, do we get that concept at all? When you read John 21, verses 1 through 14, we see Jesus. We see it in his own way, the way that he wanted to be seen, revealing himself, explaining himself. We see his compassion. We see his patience, just in those verses we read, his forgiveness, his tenderness. We see humility. We see his love. We see his grace. So you can pick any one of those things and define it simply by the words in this chapter, in these 14 verses. So that's our theme for this morning, Jesus revealing himself. So three points we're going to cover today. The first three verses, an ordinary evening, verses 4 through 8, an extraordinary morning, and then verses 9 through 14, breakfast with Jesus. So let's start with the first three verses. This is an account of this ordinary evening. I want to talk about where they were, this famous Sea of Galilee. Although it says Tiberias, it's Galilee, same thing. We see these seven men who were all disciples of Jesus, and they were gathered together, as it says, by the Sea of Tiberias. Again, probably better known to us as the Sea of Galilee. And it's also called the Sea of Gennesaret. So it's called three things, which is really confusing, but it's always the same place, right? And if you know your Bible very well, you'll know a whole list of things that happened right here on the shores and on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. It was on this sea nearby on a hill where the 5,000 were fed with some loaves and fish. That miracle was so famous that it probably popped in your head when you saw this miracle about fish and bread. And clearly Christ was pleased to bring that to mind and showing them this meal on the beach. This is the same sea where the disciples were in the boat. Christ walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. Same place. You think about the towns around it, Bethsaida, Capernaum. What I find interesting, this isn't my expert map making skills, but I put two maps together, Manchester, New Hampshire, where we are, so south of Manchester anyway, and the Sea of Galilee. Well, Manchester, if you take the airport and the north and all that, it's basically the size of the Sea of Galilee. It's not a very big sea. It's kind of like a big lake. But Manchester is pretty much the size of the Sea of Galilee and all the towns around it. You know, you think of Goffstown and Hooksett. We're in Litchfield. And you think about those towns, that same geography. So I like that. I like thinking about that. This is our little area. Some of you grew up in this area. These men grew up in this area. To them, this Sea of Galilee was a very ordinary place. This was their home. And Christ himself grew up in about 15 miles to the west. So they're very familiar. So why were they there at this point? Because in chapter 20, they were in Jerusalem. And Jesus appeared to them twice, right? But now a group of seven of them were in Galilee. And of course, the reason is very simple, because Jesus had told them to meet in Galilee before his resurrection and after his resurrection. In Matthew 26 and 28, Jesus says, "After I die and am risen, go meet me in Galilee." And after he was risen, he said also, "I will go meet you in Galilee. Go to Galilee." So if you think about the timing of it, they were there in Galilee for that reason, but the timing of it, they had already maybe been in Galilee for some number of days. So basically, you've got the resurrection. Resurrection happened. He appeared. And then 8 days later, he appeared again. But after the 8 days, day 40 was when he actually ascended. So somewhere between day 8 and day 40 was when this passage happened. We don't really know. But it could have been weeks after the resurrection. So there was a pretty big span of time where it could be, but we just know that they could have been there a while. So notice that this chapter we have is really a time of rest for these men. It's a time of rest. It's a time of contemplation, I think. They had been on the move for 3 years with Christ. That was definitely a whirlwind journey all over the place. And now finally, the time of the resurrection, the time of the death of Christ was obviously a lot of anxiety, all the troubles of that. But now they have a time of sort of rest, of contemplation. They weren't necessarily anticipating hour by hour for Christ to come. They may have been here for 2 or 3 weeks. So they weren't necessarily looking, oh, maybe he's going to come next hour. Maybe. They were actually probably at rest. And you get the idea that they had been there some days. And we can see from our chapter that actually when Christ appears on the shore, they don't even notice that it's him. They weren't just like, oh, it must be the Christ. So they had been there some time. I think that helps me because I'm always thinking that this passage happened right after. Why didn't they recognize him? But it was sort of a downtime. So it could have been a week or two since the chapter 20 had ended. It wasn't a frantic time. It may have actually been the most ordinary evening in 3 years. And I think we need to be okay with that. These ordinary days. Don't be discouraged by ordinary days in the Christian life. The disciples went through it. So why were they here? They were waiting for Jesus. But I want you to notice at the same time, although it's been hinted at Peter's words, he said what? He said, "I'm going fishing." Sometimes you read that and you think, well, maybe he's saying it out of giving up. You know, he said, I'm kind of through with this business of being a disciple of Jesus. I'm going fishing. You know, it really wasn't that. It was very likely that he was simply feeling the urge to fish. I mean, this was a commercial fisherman. The other men were commercial fishermen. And he may have been low on money or food, or maybe both. So spend a few hours and get some fish. After all, he and some of the other disciples were fishermen, as I said. Seven men, friends, going fishing. And we know that they were still anticipating that Christ would come to Gethsemane. So we don't want to make too much of that other than just he said, I'm going fishing. It made sense. But they caught nothing. Now what happens in verse 3 must also not surprise us. Once again, it's a very ordinary thing for these commercial fishermen in a boat they seem to know well. It's not, you know, some verses say a boat, but it's the definite the boat. We don't know which boat it is, but it seems to be a boat they know well. So these are commercial fishermen with a boat they know on waters they're very familiar with, fishing at night, which some of you are fishermen, I'm not. Apparently, nighttime fishing is the time to go fishing. So they're fishing at the right time all night, and they caught nothing. But from what I understand, this is completely possible in the ordinary life of a fisherman. It wasn't every night that you go all night and you didn't catch anything, but it wasn't too surprising. And we know that that also happened in Luke 5, where they told Christ, we were toiling all night and we caught nothing. So it wasn't really that unusual. And I'm so very thankful that, again, this is recorded for us here. I love these verses because they speak of the fact that life on this earth is hard. We have nights where nothing works. Number one, if we think God doesn't see when we're working on a project all night and it's not going very well, we're wrong. He sees. Remember, he saw them years before when they were on the same sea making headway painfully because of the winds. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, I'll just read it there quickly. So Mark 6:48, Christ, remember, was on the mountain after the feeding of the 5,000. He went up to the mountain. He sent the disciples out, and he saw from the mountain, he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So God sees when we're toiling in the middle of the night. Now we can say, of course, that they were tired. They were probably disappointed. But that's just the moment that Christ appears. They needed to see that. Now, another point, we can say, well, you know, what was wrong with these guys? What was wrong with the disciples? What did they do that they didn't catch anything that night? They had hours of ordinary work seemingly for nothing. But again, it's never for nothing if we work as unto the Lord. We can see the disciples didn't do anything wrong by trying to fish that night, yet we were going to see why in the morning. And I think about that. Maybe days or weeks later, they didn't catch why because of all the events of the morning. Maybe it was too exciting to see Christ and what he fed them. Maybe they forgot the toiling of all night. But a few weeks later, maybe he said, hey, Nathaniel, Thomas, remember that night when Jesus appeared in the morning? Remember how hard we worked? We were getting tired? But now we know why it happened. The Lord wanted to show us something. You know, Jesus was going to be, he was, but he was going to be even more so their spiritual provider, because these were the men that were going to build the New Testament church. There were hard days ahead. And Jesus was showing them, I'm going to be your provider. Maybe they realized it when Jesus made them count the fish. Remember, he showed up, they showed up on the shore, and they immediately seemed to have gone to Christ, and he said, no, go back and count the fish. So I think it's good to reflect on how God's vision works for us as Christians. Remember, you think about last week, the sermon, Mike's sermon on another resurrection appearance of Jesus. There were the two men on the road to Emmaus, and they talked for a long time with him, but they didn't realize it until later, after he revealed himself. And they said, didn't our hearts burn with us while he talked to us on the road? And then he opened up the scripture. So they thought about it later. They contemplated that, but it wasn't at the time. Those guys were really concerned when they were walking on that road. But later on, they were so happy that they had their hearts burning because it was Jesus talking to them. So sometime in the future, these same men, most of them were apostles. These men were going to be winning souls to Christ. Read the Acts, right? Some of them had very hard evenings coming. You think about that. These guys were in a resting spot, but they had hard days ahead. There were going to be nights probably where people wanted to kill them. There were probably nights where they were very concerned about souls, and it was going to be hard nights. Christ was preparing that for them. And I think that they would have thought back to this night and said, remember the fish? Remember the toil? It was for good reason. So again, you know, Christian people, one of the ways that Christ reveals himself is through the daily trials of life. So let us not be afraid to be reflective of how God brings ordinary circumstances to life, to light as doing kingdom work. So part two, this extraordinary morning. So the night's done, and Jesus stood, it says. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Now this in and of itself is amazing. Jesus stood on the shore. Let us always be encouraged by the resurrection. We heard it in that first hymn. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. That's exciting. We don't have time to really look at it, focus on it too much today, but you know, read 1 Corinthians 15. This is a book, this is a passage, this is a concept that ought to be exciting to each and every one of us if we have life in Christ today. The risen Savior, and that we will be risen from the dead one day. So Jesus on the shore, giving them that vision of the resurrection. But he's been set up by the fact that they had caught nothing. So he set them up for this. He calls out to them, I think in a very sympathetic tone, children. Or some commentators say maybe the better way of saying it, he wasn't speaking down to them like children. He was saying more, lads, boys, have you caught anything? And obviously in our language, we tend to say that when we're being sarcastic to somebody. Did you catch anything? You see the empty fish nets. It wasn't like that. Jesus was being inviting to them. And keeping in mind, they're 100 yards away, so sort of the other side of a football field. This exchange had to be fairly short. So he's just calling out, you know, any fish? And their answer, no. So they said no. Of course, being honest is good. But when you're talking to God, it's good to be brutally honest. No, of course. They had no clue who this person was. It just, you kind of assume that they were probably not in the best mood to reply. But when we talk to God, it's important to be honest with him about where we stand. We've been toiling all night. We haven't caught anything. So his question to them is not to make them frustrated, but to show them their reliance on him by the fact that their reply could only be one answer, no. Because I think that we're tempted with excuses when somebody asks us something like that. In a sense, even when God asks us, what's going on in your life? How are you doing? We say, you know, I'm fine. I don't need any help. Sometimes I have a project I'm working on, something that's taking a long time. And my wife will come to me, you know, it's just, oh, this is terrible. This isn't going well. She said, well, did you pray about it? And I always say, well, no, I forgot to pray about it. So it's that kind of thing. It's this, we need to be quick to say no, we haven't caught anything. It's far better, especially in a spiritual sense, the faster we can get to know, the better. We want to tell God when we're having troubles and trials. So there's a divine authority here. They said no. But there's something, when Christ replies to their no, there's something worth noting, and that's his authority. He said, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, I think this authority is familiar to us in Christ. It really reveals the authority of Jesus. There's something, isn't there, about the authority when the Lord speaks. Remember how often, early on in Jesus' ministry, the crowds would hear him speak. The crowds would hear him speak for some time, and it seems like they completely missed his message, the actual implications of what he said, but they couldn't get over how he spoke as if he was absolutely sure of what he said was true. Of course, he was sure that what he said was true, but it was that authority. I remember the first miracle that Jesus did publicly, turning the water into wine. His mother Mary seems to have already learned this lesson of authority about him when he told the servants. She just said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And they did. He said, fill those water pots, and they filled them to the brim. So there's that authority. Remember the windstorm? Again, same place, Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, I don't recommend you go fishing or boating on the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't sound like a very safe place. But the storm comes up again. There's a big windstorm, different than the other windstorm. This is the windstorm where Christ was asleep on the boat. And the disciples said, hey, we're perishing here. This windstorm is going to capsize us. And he says to the wind, peace be still, and it calms down. That's the authority of Christ. Would they have not thought about this later? Why did we obey the voice of that random person that we didn't know was Christ? What was it about his voice? And I think it's fair to mention that when we hear of Christ speaking in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we can thank God for his voice, his authority. Of course, when you read your New Testament, you realize the authority that they heard was the authority we have in our Bibles. That authority is in the Word. So the authority of his voice is the authority we have in this written Word. So now an everyday miracle. They cast one last time, and it was a huge catch. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, you will find some. They cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now I want to point out again, I can only understand this from the people who know better about fishing, that the miracle here was that Jesus knew exactly where to cast and when. It was entirely possible in the normal course of fishing. For a long time you could fish, and then suddenly, after catching nothing, get this big catch. It wasn't impossible to think about that. What is impossible is obviously the trick is you don't know when that's coming. But of course he does. He knew when it was coming. He knew where it was. The boat was already in place. So he knew. So the miracle is that sort of miracle of Christ doesn't even need circumstances, but he can use circumstances. Christ can speak and the authority is there. And they were stunned by the seeming knowledge this mysterious person had, of course. They said, this is impossible. This is definitely something incredible. At least one of them did. Maybe they didn't notice it except for the one guy. One of them recognizes, and he says, it is the Lord. Did you notice that? Cast the net. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. It was not Peter who recognized, but the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John. And the encouragement that I think we can glean from that is that there were seven different personalities on this boat, each one necessary. There were seven different men, seven different temperaments, seven different situations. They were all useful to God. In other words, we might be tempted to read this story and assume, well, it was Peter that said, let's go fishing. It was Peter that was at work here. Christ was restoring Peter. We all need to be a little more like Peter. We might assume that. But you see, when he heard that it was the Lord, it wasn't him. He had ignored what was going on, in a sense, and he was just heads down working with the fish. So despite the fact that it was him who originally had asked the people to go out on the sea and fish with him, he was the one who said, okay, now that I have known that it's the Lord, I'm going to jump out of the boat. So John provided the information. He was contemplative, thinking about Christ. He said, it is the Lord. And then it's Peter who jumps out of the boat and goes to the shore. So we'll speak about that in a moment. But just, again, it's John who had that sensitivity, if we can call it that, to see Jesus. I don't want to make, you don't want to make too much of that from these verses, but just note that, number one, the church needs different kinds of people. Many commentators noted that when Peter said, I'm going fishing, his friends naturally followed, emphasizing Peter has that leadership quality. Yet Peter was heads down, as I said, dealing with the large catch. It was John, perhaps more thoughtful, if we can say that. And it goes without saying that if everybody on the boat was a Peter, they wouldn't have noticed it was Christ. If everybody on the boat was a John, they may not have actually gone out on the boat at all. So the fact that there are others on the boat, seven of them, and only two are mentioned as having done anything does not mean that these others aren't important or don't have individual situations in mind by Jesus. He knows the hairs on our head. You think about Nathanael. I noted there, Nathanael was also in the boat. Remember way back in John chapter 1, I'll read this part to you. Nathanael, meeting with Christ in John chapter 1 for the first time, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Jesus said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Already predicting what his life was going to be. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So he's talking to Nathanael, and he's referring back to the Old Testament, right? Jacob, he has that vision, the ladder, the angels, and now it's not the ladder, it's Christ that are descending and going up and down on. It's Nathanael that he says that to, and Nathanael's in the boat. We don't hear much about Nathanael, but Christ knew. So all of these men are important. So we move from the extraordinary to our last heading here, breakfast with Jesus. So in verses 9 through 14, it's one of those moments where almost every detail is designed to jog these men's memory. And it's interesting to contrast this appearing to, if you were to read chapter 20, to contrast the resurrected Christ appearing the previous time. Previous time, there was more people. It was probably a little more, it wasn't as comfortable, right? It was a little more a bunch of people getting together, surprised by this Christ appeared, and he surprised them. And where here, Christ is feeding them food that he had cooked. It's a much different tone. So in a sense, his appearing is much more appearing like the two on the road to Emmaus. It's more like that than it is the previous chapter. We see Christ here is essentially continuing his ministry to the disciples after his resurrection. And isn't it interesting that the revealing continues? Maybe they thought that after the resurrection, Christ was not going to be teaching them anymore, but he continues to. I think it's important to realize that we should even be thankful that life in Christ is a lifelong process. So these disciples had had 3 years of miracles, 3 years of teaching, and maybe they thought that was done, but it wasn't. When a person gets saved, that's just the beginning. You think about the progression of the disciples from years before and where they would be going. And of course, we know in the second half of this chapter, which we won't cover, but Christ had to restore Peter. He had to encourage him. But notice how long he takes to do it. He doesn't just appear to Peter and start talking to him. He has the toiling all night. He has the breakfast, the meal. And then he finally speaks to Peter in the way that he does. So I like to think about how Christ in our life is working slowly. And we need to not be concerned about that. Christ could work quickly, in a sense, but we really couldn't take it. You can see that the disciples, as Christ kept showing them year after year, it was a slow process because we're slow. We can't take things all at once. But Christ is pleased to condescend to us and to be patient with us. That's that long suffering. That's that mercy. We should be faster, but we're not. But he has mercy on us. So I like to think about how Christ planned out this breakfast. Jesus planned it all in love. When they first land, right? Peter jumps out of the boat and the rest of them are left bringing in the catch in verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. So they would have seen the fire. They would have smelled the fire. It's a whole experience. You know, I walk home from work. I walk to a parking lot, but I have to pass by some restaurants, and sometimes, you know, you kind of want to eat right there. You smell somebody cooking something that's great. That's what Christ did for them. So they would have seen that and smelled that fire. And of course, for Peter, you don't want to make too much of this either, but it's a charcoal fire, right? Remember the charcoal fire, that word charcoal, when Peter denied him? Peter was sitting, standing, warming himself with that charcoal fire. I have no doubt that Peter would have thought of that and realized, oh, Jesus is showing me something. So it's very, it's kind of a calming, slow situation. And hopefully you caught that Jesus already had bread and fish prepared. He didn't use their fish. He already had them prepared. Think about that. The Lord cooking breakfast for his disciples. Now, obviously, Jesus could have done something miraculous in order to have the breakfast just appear, but there's really no reason to think that he didn't simply go about it like anybody else. And I think about in the upper room, Jesus put on the apron and washed the disciples' feet as a picture for them. So I have no doubt that he cooked them breakfast. So Jesus is more than sufficient. Jesus is more than sufficient. So we notice, too, it seems that the disciples, when they got out of the boat, they walked to the place where Jesus was, and they left the net full of fish by the boats. They were very excited to see who this was, and I'm sure that they realized that it was Jesus at some point, and they could have cared less about the fish on the boat. It was Jesus. But Jesus says, go back and bring in some of the fish. In verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And they count them. So they count them and they come to 153. Now, if you have a large chalkboard and you'd like to fill your chalkboard with theories on the 153, there's plenty of them out there. People have been writing for a couple thousand years about 153 theories. I think my favorite one is that there's something in the number 17 if you want to come up with some reason why it's 17, but if you add 17 to 16, 16 to 15, 15 to 14, and continue, all that adds up to 153. I have no idea why. I have no idea what's the importance of that. But when you read commentators, you'll see that there's a lot of theories out there. And I like what one man said in his preaching. He said, well, I think that the 153 comes from the fact that they counted it up and there was 153 fish. So that's where I find it too, right? It's very possible that the reason the recording is here is just to emphasize that that's what we do, right? If somebody has a baby, how much did the baby weigh? How long was it? You know, if you catch a big catch, I can imagine you say, oh, we had a big catch. Oh, really? How many? 50, 60? No, it was higher. 100? No, it was 153. So it's really like that. It was a big catch and there were big fish. So clearly the emphasis that Christ wants is the contrast between the night, the lack of any fish, when they worked really hard, and then the miraculous morning where Jesus says, cast here, and suddenly they have access. It's that Jesus is more than sufficient. So let us be clear. Jesus could have appeared the night before they went out, and he could have provided for them where to fish and the food. They could have had an extraordinary dinner, but he doesn't do that. So why? And he's revealing something. He's revealing something about the disciples, that they need him. And they need him in a practical way. But clearly there are spiritual implications too. Jesus is more than sufficient. Some of these men would have been there and recalled from Luke 5, Peter, James, and John, when they were first called. It was almost an identical situation. They hadn't toiled all night. In the same way, they did toil all night looking for fish, but they didn't catch any. But Jesus doesn't appear suddenly. Jesus was on the boat teaching. But he has them cast, and they pull in this huge number of fish. The detail is that their fish nets broke because of the haul this time. But if you look in verse 11 at the end, although there were so many, the net was not torn. It's these details. Christ wants to show them, now I'm going to be sending you out. You're going to be successful. You're going to be successful by my provision. Remember, we read in, again, John 17, the high priestly prayer. Later on, Christ says, none of those that you have given me has fallen out of my hand except for that one, the son of perdition. So Christ has authority over men's lives. And he wanted to show them that they didn't have to worry about their own actions being the thing that would create all the action in the Acts. So I suppose you might ask the question, well, didn't the disciples didn't pray for this miracle? They didn't really seem to do anything other than the night of fishing. So what are we to do? What is this word teaching for us to do? We can't say that we need to be like the disciples because they didn't really do anything that would have resulted in a miracle. So I think here it's not so much a command of what to do for us in this chapter, but to see the Lord, how to trust the Lord. We see how to trust the Lord. We see how to have patience in his working on us. What we are to do is to read this word and to take it to heart. It goes without saying that this, you know, it's a thing you hear a lot. Read your Bibles. I have trouble with that. All of you have trouble with that in some way, I would think. But we read our Bibles if we have the encouragement to what we're going to find in our Bibles. Don't look for Christ. Don't look for God anywhere else but the Word. He's going to be in here. So that's my encouragement. So Jesus is long-suffering. I also want to mention that. Jesus is long-suffering. He's been sanctifying these disciples, working with them. He's sanctifying us year by year. I don't think I've emphasized it enough. These things don't happen overnight. The account here is overnight, but there are lots of pointers back to weeks and even years before. Jesus says in verse 12, "Come and have breakfast." But this is the voice of someone with whom they had been through a lot. They knew already his heart of love for them, the long-suffering he had for them through years. Remember, this is the same Jesus that met them on the same sea another night years before. After the feeding of the 5,000, remember we talked about that? They were on the boat. They were trying to get across the sea. They were trying to row, but the wind was making it an all-night event. Jesus, as we said, was on the mountain. He was up on the mountain praying, apparently, all night. If you follow it back, that was actually a time that Christ had appointed for them to take a break. That morning, he said, "We need to go to a desolate place and be alone." It said that they didn't even have time to eat. He said to the apostles, "We're going to go and be alone. We're going to go to a desolate place." So they went to the desolate place. The crowds realized it. They came over. And that was the time where it says that he looked on the crowds and he said, he had pity on them. And they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So he taught them. That was in the afternoon into the evening. And then he fed them, the feeding of the 5,000. And then he sent the disciples out. They wanted to make him king. So it was one of those times where he escaped from them. And apparently he started praying all night because it was at 3 a.m., between 3 and 6 a.m., that Christ saw his disciples out on the sea trying in vain to get across. So this is a 24-hour period of him just trying to get some rest, but he couldn't because of all the work and because of his compassion. Then he sees his disciples completely helpless, just like in our passage, trying to row, and Jesus, in this case, on the shore, coming to their aid. So I want to emphasize as we close here that the Christian life involves more than just what to do, but it involves learning of God and seeing his love for us among many other things that we said in the beginning. This is a long process. This is a lifelong process. Let us be patient as Jesus is patient with us. There are many times of his appearing to him, many times that he appeared to them. Simple answer, because they couldn't take it all at once. So notice as our final point here, Jesus serving the disciples. So breakfast with Jesus and Jesus is serving the disciples. So they had been through a lot. And there's this beautiful picture here now in these last verses of our passage, Jesus serving the disciples. Did you notice that in verse 13? Jesus took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. He didn't say, "Well, here's some bread and fish. You guys, you know, there's seven of you. Go ahead and eat." He actually hands them the bread and the fish individually. What a special moment that must have been. It's clear that they had all realized it was him, but what was the conversation like? What was it like that morning when they were talking? Did they say really anything much at all? What was it like when Jesus spoke to Peter after they had finished eating, beginning that process of restoration? I think it was quite a calm, peaceful time, this breakfast with Jesus. So storms had come, and storms were going to come. But here, our Lord has orchestrated this quiet time to reveal to them all these things we've been talking about. So just by way of conclusion, be found working as a Christian, even if it's ordinary working, even if it's a struggle, and come to God honestly in prayer with your needs. If your work or whatever it is you do causes you to have distress or difficulty, come to God and be honest and say, help. Say, I can't do it alone. You've got to help. Also, let us try not to be someone we are not in the church. We need, as one commentator put it, instruments of every sort. We need pen knives as well as swords. We need chisels as well as saws. We need Marthas as well as Marys, Peters as well as Johns. He says, let our ruling maxim be this, Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And let us be able to trust him with the timing of our lives, even if it's slower than we'd like. And finally, remember, the disciples knew where they needed to be to find Jesus. And we do too. We learn of him in this word. And we also have every expectation of seeing him again when we are raised with him in glory. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for this word. We thank you that we have such a picture of you, and our duty is to just read it and to soak it in, to adore you, to praise God with our lips, to praise God with our minds, with our hearts, with our work, that we don't look to you to make ourselves righteous, but we look to the blood of Christ for that. We thank you for revealing it to us. We thank you for the day that you saved us. We ask you to just continue working in our lives. Help us to be patient with that work. Bless the VBS that's coming. Bless the kids and the parents, that they would hear your word and that they would come to know you if they don't know you, and if they know you, that they would be encouraged and built up. Build up your church here in this place. This place south of this city that's surrounded by cities like this ancient city that we read about, and the lake and the people, that there are needs that you can provide. So thank you for that. I pray you bless this morning. Help us to go our ways with your blessing, I pray in your son's name. Amen.